They say the first person to hear the sermon is the preacher. And I'm so thankful and grateful that God loves me enough and you enough to give me this message today for you guys. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that there are times that you struggle. There are days that life throws things at you and you ask yourself some questions. You could ask yourself things like, what's the point in all of this? You could say, why is this happening to me, God? You could even go as far as saying, where are you, God? Or even, are you real? These are normal responses that people go through in life. But it is my hope that today, this sermon will encourage you to go through and push through these difficult and challenging times. It is my hope that you will keep on keeping on. I'm going to be sharing with you some personal challenges that I'm going through now and stuff that I've gone through as a Christian. And as I said, it's my hope by the end of this sermon you'll understand why you must not give up, why you must push on, and why you must push through. So let me just get the scripture up for today. So yeah, we've got lots of things up there. You might not be able to read that. In fact, you won't, but I'm hoping that when I press these buttons, you'll start to read some of the words that I've got behind it. So today's scripture, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1132, and it's Romans 5. If you haven't got it, it's up there, so you can read it as well as having it from the Bible. So I'm going to read it to you now. Not only so, but we must glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Here's a question for you. Do you glory in your suffering? Because I know that I don't. Absolutely hate it. And I know that there's some times when I'm going through challenges that I am really, really strong and I can handle it. And there's other times where the first hint of a problem pops its head up, I crumble and I just fall. So I ask myself, why is that? Why is there such a differing response between once being strong and one being weak? And as I look back with hindsight, I realised, actually, and most times, not always, but most times, I'm strong or weak depends on where I am with my relationship with Jesus. If I'm talking to Jesus daily and I'm doing what he says and I'm listening to his word and I'm throwing myself into the Bible and I'm doing everything I possibly can to walk the walk and listen to him, I find that actually I can get through the problems. It doesn't mean the problem goes away, but it does mean that I've got an inner strength to handle the situation. Then those times that I fall or crumble at the first hurdle, it's usually because I haven't been walking very closely with Jesus, listening to his word, and that inner strength that I usually had is gone. Hindsight's a great thing. Now, if we look at our scripture today, the very first line says, not only so, but we must also glory in our sufferings. So that tells us, the Bible tells us, that we're going to have problems. We can't expect to go through life without any problems. So we've got to expect that there are going to be troubles coming our way. But it also says, if we go on, it says that the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character gives hope. Now, I've been told this phrase many times through my Christian walk, and maybe you've heard it, that God is more concerned about our character than he is our comfort. Well, I must have been a pretty crappy character because I've been uncomfortable for some time, I tell you. Now, the truth is, I was a crappy character. I was. And there's still parts of me that still need cleaning up. But thank God I can stand before you today and say that I'm not as crappy as I used to be. God has improved my character. Jesus has improved my character, is improving my character daily. And I thank God for that. So the question I have for you is, how can character give hope? Or more importantly, what type of character gives hope? And that's what we're going to look at now. Now, as usual, I try and keep my sermons interactive, so I've got some rewards, just to get you there. Now, over the next few slides, actually, I've got some real-life statements about things that were said about real life people, but they did not give up. So I've got some prizes down here, and the first person that I'm going to bring up here, I'm going to bring a statement up, and the first person that gets it right guesses who they think it is and gets it right, I'll give some sweets to. So here we go, number one. Let me go here. He did not speak until he was 4. He did not read until he was 7, causing his teachers and parents to think that he was mentally handicapped. He was slow and antisocial. Eventually, he was expelled from school and was refused admittance to the polytechnic school. Does anyone know who this is? Einstein, absolutely correct. Come up here and get your present. There's presents here. So yeah, Albert Einstein. Well done, that was good. Well done, that's good. So where would we be without Einstein? It's an interesting one, this one, because actually some of his thoughts and theories have led to some amazing inventions. We've got GPS systems that are in our cars, sat-navs. We've got scanners, barcode readers that are in shops. We've got the digital camera and digital pictures, all because of this guy's inventions and theories that led on to these sort of developments. So this guy comes from a place where they said that, you know, he was slow, mentally handicapped, yet he didn't listen to what they had to say and went on to do these sort of things. Next person. Okay, here we go. This person was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Does anyone know who this could be? Come on, have a guess, anyone. You can't guess, you know it. I'll get you sweets anyway. Dave?
Winston Churchill.
Not Winston Churchill. Mike?
H.G. Wells.
Not H.G. Wells.
Not Rupert Murdoch
either.
Superman,
no. Okay, it looks like
Tony Blair?
Who? Tony Blair? No, no.
Robert Maxwell.
Sorry?
Robert Maxwell.
No, no.
Jerry Paxman?
Jerry B. Paxman, no.
Alan Sugar,
no.
Stephen
who?
Stephen
no, no. Right, I'm gonna tell you because obviously you're not it's so unbelievable that you're not gonna guess it. So
Stephen King.
No, not Stephen King. Go on, Shelby.
Walt Disney.
Wow. You did get your sweets, you see. There you go. Have them. Okay, yes. Where would we be without Walt Disney, I ask? So, we've got films like Snow White, Bambi, Sleeping Beauty. My favourite, The Jungle Book. We have I-Ho. I actually heard a bit of that earlier, I thought, in Vic's tongues. I thought there was a bit of Disney stuff coming out there. I smiled and looked round at someone and they smiled back. But hey, you know, where would we be without these songs? Bare Necessities. Lovable characters like Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Goofy, and, you know, all of these. These are places and songs and films where imagination comes to life. So how wrong was that editor when he said that about Walt Disney? But again, he didn't listen to what he had to say. Third person. Okay, this one's a good one. In his early years, teachers told him he was too stupid to learn anything. Work was no better. He was fired from his first two jobs for not being productive enough.
Alan Sugar?
Not Alan Sugar. You're fired. Not Richard Branson. Not Steve Jobs. Not Forrest Gump. Come on, guy. No, not Freddie Lake. Who? Not Bill Gates either. I'll give you a clue, okay? I'm going to shed some light on the subject. Edison. I'll keep my sweets for myself because none of you got it. Oh, Paul did. Sorry, Paul. There you go. Edison. Yeah, Thomas Edison. Where would we be without him? Let's move that one on. We'd be in the dark, yeah. I didn't realise, actually, some of the developments, inventions that this guy did. You know, we've got the beginning of the record player with the phonograph, the light bulb, electric vote recorder. Apparently they used that in the Senate to send votes through, electrically DC current, X-rays, first film motion pictures. Amazing inventions by this guy. And, you know, he was too stupid to learn anything. But he's taught us a few lessons, I think. I actually read that when Edison was at an event once, Someone said to him, Mr. Edison, what was it like to fail so many times before you actually solved the light bulb? And he actually looked around and he goes, no, I didn't fail. I just found 10,000 ways it didn't work. What a way to think about things, you know? It just didn't work that way. So, okay. Now I'm going to go to this character. My wife said I'm not allowed to do the impression, so I've got to take it out. No. That's right, I'm a flying talking donkey. Yeah. I love you, Shrek. Why have I got a picture of a donkey on here? Okay. About maybe 3 to 5 months ago, I was having a pretty difficult time. For those of you that don't know me on a personal level, I suffer from attacks of fear. I struggle with it. It's part of my character that God is still working on. I'm a work in progress. I've actually moved on a lot from where I was. There was times that I couldn't even get in my car because my OCD was so bad that I couldn't even drive down the road and back without it taking me an hour. I'd literally check up and down. I feared so much. I praise God that I'm no longer like that, but I still have elements of me that I fear. This friend of mine, I'm going to share who it is, Michael Barnard. He knew that I was struggling, and I come home. I got up actually; it was in the morning. I come out and I went into my front room, and on the floor there was a letter. And in the letter, it had this story. Now I believe that he put that in there because he knew I was struggling, and he thought this story would help me. I'd already had the story many years ago, and it did. It gave me a different perspective on my situation. And I'm going to share that story with you now. It's only a very brief one, but I'm going to share it with you now. One day, a farmer's donkey fell down a well. The animal cried out for hours. As the farmer tried to figure out what to do, he finally decided that the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway. It just wasn't worth it to retrieve the donkey. He invited all of his neighbours over to come and help him. They all grabbed the shovel and began to dig. I was going to say anything else there. He's going to dig dirt into the well. At first, the donkey realised what was happening and cried horribly. Then, to everyone's amazement, he quietened down. A few shovels later, the farmer finally looked down the well and was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt on his back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake it off and step up. As the farmer's neighbours continued to shovel the dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, everyone was amazed at the donkey because he'd stepped up and trotted off out of the well. I was crippled with fear. I wasn't shaking those fears off. I was letting them bury me. The story inspired me to shake off my fears, to rise above my circumstances. Our scripture said today that we will have sufferings. So we've got to shake them off. We've got to persevere. We have to rise above them, just as the donkey did, until ultimately we're raised to the point of Christ, where we will be with him one day. But the point is, we've got to keep shaking it off, because if we don't, we will be buried. And there are days, like I said, that I let those things, those feelings, those thoughts bury me. But God raises me. Amen. Okay, back to our screen again. And we're going to be going on to our fourth person now. So, back in 1954, this person was still a nobody. And Jimmy Denny, manager of the Grand Ole Opry, fired this person after just one performance, telling him, "You ain't going nowhere, son." You ain't going nowhere. You better go back to driving your truck. Well, there you go. Who was that? It was Elvis. There you go. Well done, silly. Elvis. Where would we be without Elvis? He sold over 1 billion albums. He had 30 number one hits, 30 films. And his greatest achievement ever was "My Mum Fancied Him." It's true, it's true. Okay, next person. I'm hoping this one's going to be a bit easier. So, his own people flogged him five times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He has constantly to be on the move. He's been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from his own people, and in danger from other groups. Actually, Eric's already said it. It was Paul. So Eric gets his sweets. Who was it behind you? Who was it? Was it Roz? Was it? Go on, Eric. You have him. You can claim him. I heard you first. So there you go. Well done, Eric. Okay. Yeah, it was St. Paul. So let me just move through the slides here. I've got... where's my two guinea pigs? I mean, volunteers. Potter, where are you? Come up, mate. Have a seat. It's Potter. You're only his mum. It's Potter. And where's Mr. Barnard? Take a seat for a moment. I've just got to do something here. Okay, have a seat, Mike. Okay, now, here's, it's called Nine Dots. And for those of you that may have been or in sales, you'd have probably seen this come up at some point. Now, I've asked these guys to come up and I just said, get one shot each, that's all. But the challenge is this, okay, you ready for the challenge? This is the challenge. You have to connect the nine dots on there in four straight consecutive lines without taking the pen off the paper. Okay? So, you've got to join all four of those, four straight lines, consecutive, you can't stop, or take your pen off the paper. So, just have a go. Just have one quick go. You've got to do it as well. So, you've got a bit more time, Mike, because you're a bit older. Getting the old grey matter going. Yep. In four straight lines without taking your pen off the paper. One. You've got to move your pen though, Mark. Two. Three. Four. You failed. You failed. Thank you anyway. You can sit down now. Poor. Oh. Give him a round of applause for trying. Okay, Mike. Do you want me to move it a bit nearer, Mike? Hasn't he got a nice bum, Betty? One. Two. Three. How you've taken your pen off there. Four, you failed. Oh, but give him a round of applause. Thank you. Does anyone know how to solve it? I bet Jeff does, because he's in sales. Okay, and Vic as well. Well, I'll come up here, and I'll do it for you, so you can see it. Oh, Jeff, do you want to come, actually? Come on, Jeff, come on. Oh, is that, yeah, do it with the man. You know how to do it.
Okay.
Go on in, off you go. Hey, excellent, excellent, well done. I've got no seats for that one. Okay, I want to point this out to you guys. So, to get to solve this problem, what that young guy had to just do there was come outside. I'll make it a bit bigger. So... I failed anyway. Anyway, you have to cut this upside down. It's much harder doing it upside down, of course. But basically, the solution to the problem is you need to come outside of the box. That's coined the phrase, apparently, this puzzle, out of the box thinking. So that's where that sort of phrase has come from. So, and I want to go back to, we just said about Paul, you know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he was in prison waiting for execution. Now, if he'd have been focusing on his situation at that time, it would have been pretty hopeless. But he didn't look to his situation. Paul understood that for the solution to his problem, he had to look outside. He had to look to Jesus, and that is exactly what he did. He looked to Jesus for the solution. He didn't look at the circumstances. This part of the preach I thought long and hard about because it's my personal testimony. And I want to share it with you because I'm just going to read it. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to keep it here because I want to keep it, not get too emotional about it, but just keep it factual because it's the facts that matter. So I'm going to share about a time that was very difficult for me. It crushed me to the point where I felt like giving up on God completely. But I am so grateful and thankful that God did not give up on me. 5 years ago, I lost my wife. I lost my job in the same week. And overnight, my house dropped £75,000 in value. I had moved away from this church, I'd moved away from my friends, and I'd moved away from my family. I wasn't walking closely with Jesus, although I was still a Christian. I remember before I moved, I told Vic that I was moving and that I'd actually bought a house in Linford. I could see the moment I told Vic that I did that, I could see that he knew that I was making an almighty mistake. I also saw something else though, not just the mistake, but I could see that I had hurt him in making that decision. Why did I hurt him? Prior to that, Vic had spent 10 years of his life every Monday night coming round, discipling me, and I didn't even consult him on making that decision. That's something that I regret a lot, something I'm very ashamed of, and something that I've learned over the years that I'm not... one of my proudest moments to let someone like him down like the way I did. But the good story is he forgave me, and I'll come to that in a moment. Anyway, a few months passed after me telling him that I was moving, and after 1 year of being in my brand new 4-bedroom detached house with ensuite bathroom, I had cream carpets all the way through. I had a reception, I had a garden with a pergola in it, a double parking space, my own garage, I had a brand new Mercedes in the driveway. You would have thought life was pretty good. But the truth of the matter is, my wife was very, very unhappy. And as I said, we ended up splitting up, and within the same week, I lost my job as well. When what happened, I remember being around people that I would call worldly. And what I mean by worldly is they didn't know Jesus, and their advice wouldn't have been based on biblical truths. It would have been based on the world. And I just felt something in me to say that you can't look at this situation. You've got to look outside of it for the solution. And I remember that I simply had a choice. I could either choose to go with the world, which was carry on, you know, you and Nina take your separate ways, you go your way, let her go hers, you know, all of that sort of stuff. It just didn't feel right. So I could either choose to be with them or choose to go with God. So I knew I had to speak to someone outside of that those people, and I know that I needed to speak to someone godly, but who could I talk to? Well, I remember leaving the kitchen, grabbing the phone and going upstairs, and I wanted to call Vic. How could I call Vic? You know, I treated him pretty badly, and I was ashamed. How could I speak to him? But I knew that he was the right person, so I called him. When I called him, I said, Vic, will you forgive me? He forgave me instantly. That's the sort of guy he is. Forgave me instantly. And I explained to him what had happened, and I asked him what he should do. And for those of you that know Vic, when he really wants to get your attention, he will say your name first, and then he'll say it again. He'll go, Paul. And I'll tell you what he said. He went, Paul. Paul. And then he's got my attention. He said, pray. And I asked God. So I did. I put the phone down. I got on my knees. I was in the bathroom. I shut the door. And I'll tell you what I prayed. I've alluded to it before, but I'm going to share with you what I actually prayed. I prayed, God, restore my marriage, give me a job, and sell my house. That's what I prayed. Now, God spoke to me, not in a big, audible voice or anything like that, but I know that God spoke to me. I felt it. And what he said to me was Exodus 33:17. So I ran and I got my Bible immediately. And remember what I prayed? I said, God, restore my marriage, give me a job, sell my home. So I opened up Exodus 33:17, and it said, the Lord said to Moses, I know you by name, and I will do as you have asked. Well, I stand here before you today, and I can honestly say that it took some time, but my marriage is restored to a point that it was better and stronger than it was ever before that. God has given me a career and always looked after me. Not at the level in terms of financial that I used to, but he's always looked after me. He says that God provides for your needs, not your greeds. He's met my needs. Now, I haven't sold my house yet, but I absolutely, categorically believe that he will sell it at the right time. He's done two of the three that he's asked for, and he promised me. He said, I will do as you have asked. He doesn't lie. I would have liked that house to go years ago. But thank God it's gone up in value. It's going up in value. If I would have sold it there, I'd have been in financial ruin. But in God's great wisdom, he's made me wait, although I wanted shot of it. He's made me wait, and it's still there now, and it's still climbing up and climbing up. He knows more than I ever do about the market, where it's going, whatever. But he's always had my best interests at heart. But I wanted it then. I wanted it gone. If I look back at the situation, hindsight's a great thing. I'm trying to get my words together now. Hindsight's a great thing. And although I didn't like going through that situation, I can say without a doubt that having gone through it, I'm a stronger, more effective person for Jesus. I've seen my father come to Christ. I've seen my sister come to Christ. My son come to Christ. Although he's my cousin, he's my brother, come to Christ. I lead the most wonderful alpha team that you could possibly ever want to, with 90 people turning up weekly. I am a cell group leader of the most wonderful bunch of guys that you could ever want to lead. And I am preaching the word of God on a Sunday morning. How great is God? I have moved more in the last 5 years, having gone through that experience, than I did the 10 years before. Now, you've heard my story in part, and I'm going to be bold and challenge you on something now. You don't have to answer it out loud. You'll all be glad to know. But it is important that you are honest with yourself. Church, it's my deepest hope that you won't have to go through something as drastic as Nina and I did before you wake up and smell the coffee. Maybe some of you have already gone through something that's quite challenging to enable you to put Jesus in the right place. So here's the question. I was a lukewarm Christian. For 10 years, I was a lukewarm Christian. Are you lukewarm Christians? To put that simply, if you don't know what that means, is, are you in the driving seat or is Jesus in the driving seat? For 10 years, Jesus was a passenger in my life. For the last 5, I've let him drive. The Bible has some very stern warnings for what happens to lukewarm people. Read it for yourself. I'm not going to throw it at you. Revelation 3:16. If you want to look it up when you go home, I suggest that you do. But I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I literally want to be on fire for God. Okay, a bit heavy that one, sorry, but I felt important. You know, I had to look outside of my situation at that time because it was desperate for the solution. I had to go outside. I had to speak to God. I had to seek God in the situation, and I'm so grateful that I did. Okay. So where would we be without St. Paul? And I don't mean me. St. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, practically half, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Accredited with planting 14 churches, covering thousands of miles in his lifetime. He's considered to be one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, and without a doubt, one of the main reasons why the gospel spread as fast and as wide as it did back then. You know, guys, God changes people. And Paul was a perfect example of that. He set out to destroy the church, yet ended up dying to progress it. Amazing turnaround. Okay, last person now. And there's we'll only go with the youth on this one, okay, to answer this one. See if you can answer who this person is. He was called a fake and a liar and was treated as an outcast. He was laughed at, spat at, ridiculed, and was stripped, beaten, crucified for a crime he did not commit. Who? Jesus, yeah. Absolutely. Jesus. Who said Jesus? Sorry. Oh, yes, you just said it. There you go. You have to share it with her, though. Okay. You're probably going to think I'm a bit sad, but I'm going to talk about another time. About 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Rory, my cousin there, as I said, he's not my cousin, he's my brother. He became a Christian, and I was struggling at work. When I get stressed, my anxiety goes up, the OCD kicks in. And I remember being absolutely stressed one day. And it's great because he'd become a Christian, so I could talk to him. And he sent me something, which I'm going to share with you now. When I read it, I cried. I'm not going to cry today. But when I read it, I cried. It was so from God. From a young Christian, yeah, who himself is still going through battles. But praise God, he is not the man he used to be 3 years ago. And I am so proud of this boy, let me tell you. I'm not going to go into detail about it, but something that's happened lately, this man, this amazing guy, has taken a stand for God. And you know, I'm so proud of him, because he could have chose a different path. I love you, I'm proud of you. Anyway, he sent me this story, and I'm going to share it with you guys, because I believe we all need to take this story on. And I sent this back to him before he made his decision. Well, I told him about it, actually. I didn't send it back to him. I reminded him what he sent me. So here we go. And this is the... let me get to the slide. There you go, the rock. There was a man who was asleep one night in his cabin, and suddenly his room filled with light, and the Saviour appeared. The Lord said to the man, "I have a job for you to do," and showed him a large rock in the front of his cabin. The Lord explained that this man was to push against the rock with all his might. This the man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against this cold, massive surface on the unmoving rock, pushing with all of his might. Each night the man would return to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that the whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture, placing thoughts in the man's mind such as, "You have been pushing against the rock for a long time and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man even more. "Why kill myself over this?" he thought. I'll just put in my time, give in the minimum of effort, and that will be good enough. This he planned to do until one day he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Lord, he said, I have laboured long and hard in your service, putting all my strength into which you have asked. Yet after all of this time, I haven't budged that rock, not one half of a millimetre. What is wrong? Why am I failing? To this, the Lord responded compassionately, My friend, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back brown, your hands calloused from the constant pressure, and your legs are massive and hard. You have changed for the better. You are stronger than when you started. I am stronger for going through what I went through. Yeah? Sometimes we give ourselves extraordinary, unrealistic goals. God just gives us a task. We are to do what he asks because he has everything in the big scheme of things. He's got absolutely everything. I could look at my situation now. I could feel I'm a failure. I live at the front part of my mum's house. My wife lives at the back. My child sleeps with her nan. My son sleeps in the same place as me. I could look and think I'm a failure, that I can't provide for my children and my wife what they should have. And believe me, there are days that I feel like a failure. But do you know what? I've got peace to know, and the Spirit of the Lord's moving, eh? I have peace to know that I am walking the right walk with God. My friend over here is helping me, Paul Creasy, to clean up my act as well. And he has saved me some sleepless nights. Why does he help? It's not because he has to. It's the love of Christ in that man that wants to help other people that are going through situations. It's John Cowles over there. He does Debtscape. And Ray Williams, Debtscape. You got an award for a present last week for cleaning tea towels. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? I tell you why you do it. It's the love of Christ in you that wants to share it with people. Well, I'm going to leave you on just two things. Where would we be without Jesus? We would be guilty of sinning against God. The penalty for sin is death and eternal separation from God. Without Jesus, we would be without God, without forgiveness, without hope of eternal life. God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not die. It's Jesus' character, it's Jesus' love, it's Jesus' perseverance that gives us hope to get through our circumstances. Without Jesus, it would simply be hopeless. Jesus sets the standard for what it takes to truly follow him. It is his character that we should aspire to reflect. Jesus didn't give up, neither should we. Jesus persevered. So should we. He gloried in his sufferings. So should we also. Why? Because we are not a hopeless people, but a people full of hope. Hopeful of Jesus. Hopeful of Jesus. So if you are struggling at the moment, or thinking up on giving up on God, tithing, life, friends, family, or spouses, go in a cell group or church. And the message is, don't give up. Look up to Christ on his throne. Now, I am going to end on a positive. Chris, would you be able to get that ready for us? Now, one of the visions that I've always had is to have you guys up worshipping as well. So I'm not trying to replace Paul as worship leader today. I'm not, because he does a great thing. But I'm going to share with you this. I used to be a drug addict. My sister would tell you, I used to sniff stuff up my nose to the point that I was bleeding out of my nose and worrying about the powder that was falling out. She was crying next to me saying, stop. And I was more concerned about the powder falling out, not the blood coming out of my nose, but the powder coming out of my nose, than I was about the impact it had on my sister. I used to take ecstasy regularly the weekend, as well as anything else I could have. I've lost friends to drugs, heroin overdose. I've had friends in prison. God has saved me from all this. But I'm going to share with you something now, and I want you all to join in. I've had a vision that you lot will be in a rave with me. So I've had visions of Sylvia at a rave, believe it or not, and Elizabeth. And today, my dreams are going to come true. Because I'm going to share with you a rave song. Not a heavy, heavy drum and bass one, but a song. And you are all going to join me. And it's a YouTube video that we're going to play in a moment. It's got the words. It is a godly song. But I didn't realise when I was out of my tree dancing to this, what it meant. What it meant. So I'm going to pump up the sound. I've already warned those that don't like lots of sound, either to go to the back or whatever. But this is for the glory of God. Yeah? This is for the glory of God. And you're all going to get in it with you, with me. And let's go. Chris, turn it up.